The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The sisters of Lazarus sent word to Jesus saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." He became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I've been there, you know, to the tomb of Lazarus. It was during our trip to the Holy Land. One of the places that we stopped was the little bitty town where this tomb exists. It's not much to look at. It's really just kind of a hole in the wall, this cliffside. And our tour guide, when we were over there, Father David, he was this Franciscan friar, and he was more concerned, I think, with the vegetation and plant life in the Holy Land. Every time we'd get on the bus, he'd be pointing out different trees and shrubs and what kind of fruits they produced, but he was very good about the holy sites as well. And when we got to the tomb of Lazarus, you know, he took us inside and he showed us, you know, what was all there, that it was a family tomb. There were sites set up for each of the family members to be buried. And it was a very narrow space walking into that little bitty cave. And there was the inner chamber where the burial would have taken place, and then there was the antechamber, and he pointed out that that's where Jesus probably stood, and there would have been a stone in the doorway, and that's what they would have removed, and then Lazarus would have stepped out from that inner chamber. And as he was explaining this, one of the fellow pilgrims that was with us that day, he asked, you know, we hear the gospel story, Lazarus was raised from the dead, you know, and he left this tomb, and we can see the inner room here, and it's empty, you know, there are no bodies buried in this tomb. So what happened to Lazarus after he was raised from the dead? You know, what happened in his life after he had this renewal, this second chance, as it were? And Father David, he said, well, there's actually quite a few legends and stories surrounding who Lazarus was, what happened after his death. And he said, but there's one story above them all that I think is the most true. It's the most accurate to what happened, and I think it inspires the most as well. And he went on to tell us that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he lived another 30 years after his death. That's kind of a weird thing to say, you know, he lived 30 years after his death. But he did. He lived 30 years, and so he would have been around when Jesus was making his journey to Jerusalem. You know, he would have been alive when Jesus entered that great city in those final days to the sound of trumpets blaring and people laying down palms before him, hailing him as the new king, the Savior of Israel. He would have been alive in those days when Jesus was arrested by Pilate, was tried and persecuted, was beaten and whipped. He would have been alive when Jesus went up on Calvary and died for all of us. And he would have been alive when Jesus rose from the dead, much as Lazarus had. And he would have been alive when Jesus ascended back to the Father and left the apostles in charge. He would have been alive when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, were inspired by that great gift of fire to go out and preach to all nations. He would have been alive to see the early church blossoming into existence. In fact, Father David told us that Lazarus was so involved in the early church that he had to flee Judea because the persecution from the Jews was so intense that he and Martha and Mary's lives were at stake. And so they flew to Cyprus, a nearby city where there was a new church being developed, and he was made bishop there. He was seen as a very holy man, a very good man who could actually speak about seeing the living Christ. And then Father David said, but all that was not the most amazing part about who Lazarus was. You know, we could say the same thing about many of the disciples, many of the apostles, that they had a similar journey going to other towns, converting the masses. What was most amazing about Lazarus is after the day that he was raised from the dead, for those next 30 years, not once in all those 30 years did he smile. That for 30 years after he was raised from the dead, he never once smiled. And of course, the pilgrim with us who asked the question followed it up by begging the question from Father David, well, why? You know, why didn't he smile for those 30 years? And Father David said, it's because he saw it. He saw what was waiting for us after death. He caught a glimpse of that great promise that's awaiting each and every one of us after this life fades away. And then after seeing it, after catching that glimpse, he was thrown back into the world. He was forced to come back to earth and remain here for those long 30 years, knowing what awaited us. And so he could not smile. He knew the joy. I think many of us, when we think about resurrection, new life, especially with Easter coming up, that great celebration that awaits us, it kind of just becomes passé, you know, it's just this cliche in our minds. Yes, it's a pillar of our faith. Yes, we get it. We rise from the dead. Yes, Jesus Christ conquered death. But since it's been around for 2,000 years, it's just been kind of part of our lifestyle. We just kind of relegate it to the sidelines, and it's just another part of the year. It doesn't really have the same impact that maybe it once had. You know, I remember the first time that I experienced death in my life, the passing of a loved one. And I'm not talking about, you know, a distant relative and going to the funeral home and seeing all that. I mean someone who really made an impact. It was when I was 9 years old and my grandpa passed away. And I remember attending the funeral home and being very confused by everything that was going on. I remember looking into the casket and wondering why Grandpa wasn't waking up. And I remember going to the funeral afterwards and hearing the priest talk about resurrection and new life and the fact that Grandpa was in a better place. And there was some comfort there. There was a comfort that was provided in that hope of what waited for us. After he passed, I received in my inheritance from him a fiddle that he played. He was a big musician. He couldn't read a lick of music, but he was amazing at the fiddle, the banjo, the mandolin, all these instruments that he loved to play. And I got his fiddle. And for years, it just sat on the shelf, kind of a reminder of who Grandpa was. And finally, there was a day when I thought to myself, you know, to honor his memory, I need to learn how to play that thing. So I finally did. I took it off the shelf, started teaching myself how to play this fiddle. And it was fun to do. You know, I sat there and I tried to figure out the different notes, you know, and the fingerings for everything, how to strum the bow, how to make it sound good. And I got to be pretty good at it, I have to say. I got to college and I would play for Mass in the seminary. When we had Archbishop B. Klein come and celebrate Mass with us, they would ask me to play certain religious songs on the violin. And I thought, you know, I'm pretty good at this, you know. I thought it was pretty hot stuff, you know, on this violin. But there was one thing I could never quite get down, and it's the vibrato. It's this technique that you use when you play the violin where you have to wave your finger back and forth, and it produces that beautiful, haunting sound that so many people accompany with the violin, that they associate with that instrument. And I couldn't do it. I could never quite get there. And so finally, my senior year in college, I decided, you know what? I'm finally going to take lessons. I taught myself how to play, never took a lesson in my life. Maybe it was time that I went and learned from somebody else how to produce the vibrato. And so I went to Sister Gloria, was her name, at Marion University. She taught violin lessons. And I remember going in, and I remember speaking to her and saying, Sister, I'm sure you get a lot of people who come through this door and they don't know a thing about the violin. You know, you got to start with the very basics, the fundamentals of how to play the violin. Well, let me save you the trouble. You know, I already know how to play the violin. I just need to learn how to play the vibrato. And Sister Gloria was just like, okay, you know, let's see what you got. And I was all cocky, you know, and everything. So I whip out my violin and I start playing away and I play my best song and I play it perfectly and everything's right on pitch. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm going to be impressing Sister Gloria. You know, she doesn't know what great talent has just walked through her door. And I remember I got done, you know, I got this big smile on my face because I knew, you know, I'd nailed this song. And she was standing on the side and she had her arms crossed, you know, and she was kind of looking at me condescendingly, you know, and I was like, so what'd you think? And she said to me, that was terrible. I was like, what do you mean it was terrible? It was perfect. I hit every note. It was exactly what it should sound like, except for the vibrato. And she said, I wasn't talking about the sound that was coming out of your instrument. I was looking at your hands, your fingering. It was terrible. You didn't do anything right. Your technique is awful. You know, it's amazing that you can even sound the way you do. And I was like, okay, so what do I have to do to get to the vibrato? And she's like, you got to start all over. You have to unlearn everything that you taught yourself. It's all wrong. You'll never get to that next level unless you start all over again. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. So I stuck with it through the lessons with her, hours and hours every day, practicing these new techniques, unlearning the old habits that had formed in my playing. And it was a painful process. It was hard to relearn all over again how to play this instrument that I loved to play, this instrument that my grandfather gave to me after his death. But you know something? It was in relearning it. It was in visiting it again and again in a new way that there was suddenly new life in the song. That suddenly that music had a new element to it. It was an adventure to learn it again. It was exciting. It was new. Where before it had become kind of old and in the past and just kind of there, now all of a sudden it was alive again. And I enjoyed playing the violin more than ever before. And yes, at least to a little degree, I finally learned to play the vibrato. So many times in our spiritual life, we convince ourselves that I can start where I am and make progress. That I can build on what I have on me right now and journey forward. But the great truth that we hear in today's gospel and in every day of our lives in the Catholic faith is that first, before we can move forward, we have to die. We have to start over. We have to begin again. It's the great idea that conversion takes place every single day, and we have these sacraments that highlight that for us. Every time we go to the confessional, our sins are wiped away. It is as if they never existed in the first place. We were made as clean as the day we were baptized, and we exit that door with something that every human being desires and so often doesn't get: a second chance, a new birth. There was a priest who took this lesson to heart, very much so. He recognized that before we can ever experience what the resurrection has in store for us, before Lazarus could understand what life really meant, we have to die. And so for him, every night before he would go to bed, every night before he would lay his head down on the pillow, after he got done with his regular night prayers and everything that's required of a priest, he would get out this book, The Pastoral Care of the Sick. This is the book that every priest has on them almost all the time, because in an emergency, we take this with us to the hospital and we say these prayers to those on their deathbed. We say these prayers to those who are getting ready for that final journey. And so he would say these prayers to himself as if he was going to die that very night, as if that was his last day on this earth. And he would do that with the hope that if he woke the next morning, that that would be a resurrection in and of itself. That every day was a new day. That every day was a glimpse into that heavenly reality that awaits us and was a foreshadowing of what was to come. And so every night he would pray this prayer that we say to those who are getting ready for that final journey. And he would pray and say to himself, "Go forth, Christian soul, from this world. In the name of God, the Almighty Father, who created you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who suffered for you, in the name of the Holy Spirit, who was poured out upon you, go forth, faithful Christian. May you live in peace this day. May your home be with God in Zion, with Mary, the Virgin Mother of God, with Joseph and all the angels and saints." Two weeks is all that we have standing between us and the great day of Christ's resurrection and his conquering death once and for all. But for it to have any significance to us, we have to die first. For us to experience the true weight of new life and resurrection, we must die. So the question is, have you died yet?